pray with me? Father, as we approach you this morning, we ask you to provide for us things that we cannot provide on our own. Wisdom, insight into your word, understanding of this text, what it meant to Paul, what it meant to the Ephesians, what it means to us today, how to apply it to our lives, how to live it out, how to act it out. So, Lord, as I preach, I know that sometimes we hear preaching and, Lord, we get really excited about some truths and then we go into our regular routine again and our habits take over and the preached word falls to the side. The truth that we hear on a Sunday morning just kind of fades into the old habit. So I'm asking God to break habits. We just sang about how we need you every hour. We can't break our bad habits unless you're breaking them hour by hour. So my plea to you, Father, is to come into this room through your Spirit and enlighten our minds to truth, and then to apply it, and then to walk in it, and then to break down bad habits and live out these truths. That's my plea to you, Father, that we would not be a church who shows up on Sunday mornings, but a church who shows up every day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Verse 28. I'm going to read verse 28, 29, 30. Paul says, "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." So here's my call, husbands. Get swole. Husbands need to get swole. Do you guys know what swole means? Okay. It's slang, so I don't expect everyone to get it. Get ripped. You know what get ripped means? Get jacked. Get buff. Get strong. Now do you know what I'm saying? Okay. Get pumped up. If you like, you know, like Arnold Schwarzenegger. You guys remember those guys from Saturday Night Live? We're here to pump you up, okay? That's what I want from husbands, to get swole, all right? It's short. Thank you, Toby. If you're really interested in why the word swole is, it's short for swollen, okay? So why don't you get buff, men? Buff! And I'm not talking about hitting the gym, okay? I'm talking about hitting the Bible, hitting theology, hitting doctrine, getting swole in God's word. The time for picking up 10-pound weights and doing 40 reps is over. That's over. I'm talking about going to the bench press and pushing real weight and like, you know, the big giant iron circle place of 45 pounders. I want our men to be bench pressing 45s and then getting that becoming so easy that we're putting more weight on your bench press. I want our men, our husbands, to get swole. Why do you think we created men's training? There's a reason it's not called men's training wheels, all right? Men's training. We hit the spiritual gym twice a month in our men's training. And we pump mental and spiritual weight. And if you walk out of that training and you haven't been pushed past your limit, then we didn't push you hard enough. Men, you should walk out of those biblical weightlifting sessions the same way you walk out of the gym. Sore. How do you expect to get swole if you never get sore? Now, I hope you catch my analogy, men. I want you to grow theologically. I want you to grow biblically. I want you to grow doctrinally. I want you to know the Bible better. I want you to know God better. I want you to understand Him, and not just understand His ideas and His thoughts and His words, but to know Him personally better. That's what it means to get swole, to get strong, to grow theologically and spiritually. And that's going to make your brain hurt. You're going to grow, you're going to get sore. Hold up, Pastor. I didn't sign up for this. I just joined the gym to see what it's all about. I only show up twice a month to get the insurance benefits. I know people who do that for real. I didn't sign up for like serious weightlifting. I didn't come to the gym for you to get me a trainer and make me work out every day. I didn't sign up for this. You're right. You know that? You're right. You didn't sign up for this. God signed you up for this. And then He picked you up and He brought you to the gym and He gave you a trainer. And as your trainer, it is my joy and my responsibility and my calling to pump you up, to get you swole, to train you. And I will not rest until our men look in the mirror and see Jesus. Now, for me to stand up here and say, like, I'm your trainer, like, I've got all the, you know, I've got it all figured out. Just come to me, I got all the answers. I let me tell you guys, everybody. If there is any, but I could give you so many examples of situations where I've been wrong from the pulpit. That probably doesn't boost your confidence in me. But nevertheless, there are times when I say something and, as I'm saying, I'm like, what am I saying? Or later I realize what I said was wrong. Or in my study, I find something, I go, I've been wrong about this my whole life. There is so much that I have to learn. There are so many ways in which I have to grow. There are ways in which some of you are more mature than me. There are some ways in which I am more mature than others. And we're all a part of the same body. So, yes, I strive viciously to know God and His Word so well so that I can fulfill my calling of training you. But at the same time, I recognize that there is still so much for me to learn. And I want you men to pick up that attitude too. Say, listen, I've got a lot to learn. I have a long way to go. Just last year, I was preaching. I said something that I should not have said. None of you probably remember it, and I probably shouldn't remind you what I said, so I'm not going to. But nevertheless, someone came up to me after service, and they said, you said dot, dot, dot. And I go, yeah, you're right, I did. And they go, did you mean that? I was like, no, not at all. And I walked out of that conversation like, this is what the notes are for. And when I abandon the notes, things come out of my mouth that are not supposed to. So I have a long way to go, you guys. I have a lot of learning to do. And here's what I'm saying. I am in the gym too. And I've got a lot of growing to do. Men, come with me. That's my call. Come on. And I've been saying this for what, like 3 weeks in a row? Okay. It doesn't stop. Next week is going to be, oh, I'm so excited for next week's text. Men loving your wives and wives respecting your husband. We're going to talk about the love and respect cycle. It's so good. But men, I'm calling you husbands, and not just husbands, because the question really is, well, what if I'm not a husband? I'm just a man. Nevertheless, there are many relationships in which you being swole benefits. And husbands, not only to your wives, which is Paul's point in this text is that husbands, when you get swole, your wife will grow. She benefits from your getting stronger, from your growth. Okay, but let's apply this to more than just your marriage, because maybe you're not married, and then for those of you men who are married, it goes beyond just your wife. Who benefits from you growing spiritually? Your children, the community, your peers, your coworkers, your boss, your employees, the guy who works at the BP station, the librarian, everybody you encounter. If you're a doctor, your patients. If you're a patient, your doctor. Everybody you meet, your parents, your grandkids, your grandparents, your cousins, everybody who's your Facebook friend. Everybody gets the benefit of men growing into spiritual strength. Everybody benefits from that. But nobody benefits like your wife. Verse 28, Paul says, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own body, as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. So now imagine how spiritually swole you will be if you get on board with this biblical strength training, right? Now apply that new strength you're getting and apply it to this verse. If you love your own spiritual growth enough to get biblically strong, who else gets strong? Your wife. That's what Paul means when he says, he who loves his wife loves himself. If you love your wife, you will get spiritually swole with growth, with knowledge, because to love your own growth is to love your wife's growth. She is the one who directly benefits and grows with you. And then at the beginning of verse 28, Paul says, in the same way. Now, in the same way, he's referring to in the same way Christ does it. So Christ loves the church. So as Christ loves the church because he loves himself and her health is a direct reflection of his headship, so the husband is to love his wife into spiritual growth the way Jesus loves the church into spiritual growth. And the husband is to love the wife because he loves himself. And Christ loves the church because he loves himself. And a healthy church makes Jesus look good. And a healthy wife makes a husband look good. And a husband says, a healthy wife makes me look good, and I make Jesus look good when I look good. So a healthy wife and a healthy me and a healthy looking Jesus from everyone else's perspective. So the analogy of the body that Paul uses here is fitting. Many New Testament authors talk about the body, including Paul, and this describes the church as the body of Christ and Christ as its head. I think sometimes we stop there and we think, we're the body and Christ is the head. Like he's, you know, the headless horseman, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? Like the body's over here with no head, just like trying to make the head please the head, and the head's over here like on a shrine telling us what to do, like we're disconnected, separate entities. Ever consider the fact that the head and the body are never separated? Never? I think we elevate Christ, and we should because he's Jesus, elevate him to a point where it's almost like he's not a part of us. We elevate him as our authority and our God, and we worship him, but he is one with us. He's connected to the body. So his investment in his body means everything to him because we're one. And he loves us as he loves himself. He loves the body. The body is in the head are connected. He has to love the body. The head is dependent on the body's being what he wants it to be. And the body is dependent on the head doing what it's supposed to do. Likewise, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loves the body, perfectly. Since you are the head, you are her head, and she is your body, your investment into her spiritual growth is not for some separate person's sanctification, like it'll have no impact on you. Rather, if we look at verse 31, which we're not even in today, but verse 31, he says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become what? What? One. You're one. You're the head, she's the body. You're one. You're not disconnected. You're completely connected. No separation. If you love yourself, and you do, husbands, then loving her should be no different. There's no difference between you and her because you're one. To love her is to love yourself. To love yourself is to love her. So to get biblically swole, theologically astute, to grow mentally, physically, or mentally and spiritually in doctrine and in biblical knowledge and understanding is to help her grow. If the husband is the head and the wife is the body, then the husband should treat his wife the same way a head treats its body, right? So Paul's making an analogy, the head and the body. Husbands be the head, wife is the body. How does a head treat a body? Or how should a healthy head treat its body is really the question. And whatever that answer is the way Paul wants us, husbands, to treat our wives. So no mentally healthy person says, you know, I'm just going to neglect my body. I'm going to ruin it, actually. I'm just going to destroy it, neglect it. I'm going to be careless with it and reckless with it. I'm going to treat my body as worthless. I'm going to devalue it. I'm going to give it no attention. I'm going to purposely eat terrible food until I get sick. I'm intentionally going to avoid exercise so that I'm not healthy. That's not nourishment or cherishing of the body. Instead, a healthy mind treats its body as verse 29 says. Paul writes, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church." He's not talking about, when he says, no one has ever hated his own flesh. We've got a flesh question here now because we've got two ideas of flesh. Oftentimes in Scripture, flesh is a reference to our sinful nature. This physical body that is decaying to death because of the ramifications of sin. And we're told to reject the flesh. And here it's like he's saying, no one ever hated his own flesh. Okay, but we nourish it and cherish it. And then he compares that to Jesus nourishing and cherishing the body. So Jesus properly nourishes and cherishes the body, the church. And what Paul is saying is we should also properly nourish and cherish the flesh. So he can't be talking about sinful flesh because he doesn't want us nourishing sin. He's talking about your physical body. He's being very plain in his English, or not his English, in his Greek, in his language that We simply, as normal humans, take care of our bodies. No one with a healthy mind neglects to care for themselves. When you're hungry, your brain says, body, pick up that fruit. Take it, take a bite, chew on it, swallow it. Good job. Right? The brain, the body, the mind tells the body what to do. The mind tells the body, you're thirsty, drink. So the body drinks and the body is nourished. And the mind cherishes the body to the point of nourishment. So the body gets what it needs because the mind tells it so. The church is the body and Christ is the mind. He is the head. So the body, the church, gets what it needs from Jesus. We are nourished by Jesus. We are cherished by him because he cherishes us. He gives what we need. You're thirsty? Have some word. You're hungry? Have some word. You need a good teacher? Here's a Bible teacher. You need a men's study? Here's a men's study. You need this gift? Here's this person. You need that gift? Here's that person. Grace Church, I notice that you need this. Here's this person with this gift. I insert them into your church. I've got a purpose for your nourishment because I cherish this body. I have no worries about the future of Grace Church. I can't make promises about the future of Grace Church. And God never promises any individual local congregation to last forever or to whatever. But the church, universally, forever. It will never go malnourished with Jesus as its head. So the mind tells the body to drink when it's thirsty, to eat when it's hungry. Why? Because the mind, if the mind does not do this for the body, what happens to the body? It dies. If the mind doesn't nourish the body dies. And what happens to the head if the body dies? The head dies too, right? If the body dies, the head dies. So to not love your wife is to not love yourself. Because her health is directly connected to your health. That's why Paul said back in verse 28, he who loves his wife loves himself. To nourish your wife requires self-nourishment. At this point, men get swole so she can too. So to self-nourish is to love your wife. To grow is a way in which you love your wife. Because she will benefit from your growth. Since a healthy head makes a healthy body. Now, I think some of you might be thinking, did he just say if the body dies, the head dies too? And if that's true, what does that mean for Jesus? I'll get to that in a second. First, I want to address this feeling for women, for wives. Because we're sitting here talking about wives who can grow if their husbands are growing. And I'm saying that a wife's maximum potential spiritual growth is achieved through a healthy husband. Now that might sound discouraging, like a woman might go, if my maximum potential spiritual development happens with a healthy, biblical, godly husband, then what if I don't have that? What if he's not that? Does that mean I don't get to grow? It doesn't mean that. I'll tell you, give you two reasons why it doesn't mean that. Number one, despite your husband's inability to perfectly sanctify you, and this goes to every woman because every husband fails in some way to be perfectly sanctifying to his wife, right? I'm not talking about men stand up and be perfect and be the perfect example. I mean, we will fail, guys. And this is the beauty of being the body, ultimately, though we are a picture of Christ in the church, the men, we're still part of the body of Christ. So no matter what, wives, even if you're thinking, what do I do? My husband's not that. I'll never meet maximum potential growth because my husband isn't what I need him to be. Or, my husband is an awesome, godly man who knows everything about the Bible. He still is a sinner. He still will fail you. So, whether your husband isn't or is what you want him to be, this truth applies for all women. You have a husband who loves you more. You have a head who cherishes you more. A leader, a man who loves you more. More, who is perfect and who will not fail where we do, who is faithful to you in every way that we cannot be, and he, Jesus, your Savior, will, promises to sanctify you into perfection. So don't be discouraged if you're thinking, my husband isn't what I want him to be, or my husband is what I want him to be, but I see him fail so many times, or anywhere in between. This is the beauty of being the church. Christ ultimately will accomplish his final goal for the church. And for husbands, and wait, hold on, there's a second reason why. So number one, if you feel discouraged, don't be discouraged. Jesus will sanctify you. Number two, I'll tell you at the end. Okay. Now, I just drag you guys along through the mud through so many of these things. Okay, so husbands, consider that a wake-up call. If Jesus is that to our wives, any way that we are not to our wives, he is. That to me, that's not motivation to go, well, Jesus has it, I'll just step back. That's motivation for me to go, I want to be like him. I want my wife to look at me and see him. Why is it so necessary that we lead our wives in this way? Verse 30, Because we are members of his body. We are members of his body. We are the church. Husbands and wives are members of Christ's body. That's the example. And then for the wife, she is a member of your body, husbands. So Jesus, having his bride and body be directly connected as one complete entity together with him, he nourishes and cherishes his bride because it is his glory at stake in her holiness. So he will not abandon his body. He will not abandon his bride. He will not abandon his church. So now back to the question of if the body dies, what happens to the head? Because you're telling me if that's true, then what about Jesus and the church? What if the church dies, then Jesus dies? Yeah. I'm saying it. If the church dies, Jesus dies. Now, here's why I can say that. I have no biblical indication that tells me that explicitly says if the church dies, Jesus dies. But I do have some pieces of scripture that tell me that I can say that. And that's the negative side. That's the negative way of saying something positive that I'm about to tell you. Here's the positive. Jesus will never die again. Hebrews 7:27. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all. That's not the only place in Hebrews where we see this once and for all, one time only, final sacrifice, never has to do it again. Jesus died once, rose from the grave, lives forever, will never die again. That is foundational to our gospel, to our doctrine, to our church. So, Jesus is the head, we are the body. He nourishes the body because if the body dies, what happens to the head? The head dies. Same thing, well, husbands and wives. You know, the wife has to grow so the husband has to be healthy so the body can be healthy. And the same thing is true with our physical bodies. Our body needs to be healthy, so in order for our bodies to be healthy, our mind has to nourish it, right? The body dies, the head dies. If the church dies, Christ dies. And that sounds like heresy, saying, number one, the church dies, number two, that Christ dies. And again, that's the negative side of saying the positive thing. Christ will not die. And if he will not die, and he is our head, and we are his body, that means the body won't die, which means the church will not die, which means the church survives. Amen? Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Again, one of many scriptures of the survival of the church. So when I say, if the church dies, Christ dies, what I'm really saying is the church will never die and Christ will never die. He can't die and nor can we. And why can't we die? Because we're the body that gets nourished by the head and the head refuses to die. It's not like, hey guys, we could bring Jesus down if we really want to. Why don't we just die and then we can kill Jesus too? We wouldn't even have the power to do that if we wanted to because we're just the body. We just function as the brain tells us to. So the body will be nourished. It will grow. It will grow into love and respect for the head. It will grow in love and respect for each other. It will be nourished into survival and the head will continue. And so will the body. And we will do more than survive. We will thrive. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. Listen to this. So the question is, how much more will he purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? All right, transition time. You're never going to die, church. The church spiritually will never die. It will survive through eternity. Why? Because Jesus is the head. He will never die. He will always nourish his body because his survival is connected to the church's survival. He is one with the church. We are unified and one with him. We are in connection to Christ. He has to survive. We have to survive. We will. But he takes it a step further. Not only will you survive, you will grow. You will will grow. Like a smart person does to their body, he will nourish and cherish us into growth. That's how he treats the body. Husbands, this whole text is a picture for you. An example to you. How Jesus treats the church is how you should treat your wife. Like your own body. Can I tell you something? This is a personal quip here. For the first time in my entire life, I've been running 5Ks like forever, right? For years, no problem. Man, I run a 5K, I love it. To me, it's a fast race, right? 3.1 miles, okay? Yesterday, for the first time in my life, I ran 10 miles. So this knee hurts. This hip hurts. I'm sore, I've got shin splints. So nevertheless, I'm not happy with this. Okay? I'm not happy with this. All right? And everyone has their own little feelings about their body, but I said, I'm running. I'm sugar detoxing and I'm running. And I ran 10 miles, and let me tell you, after mile 6, it gets really hard. Okay? So actually, mile 8 was really the killer for me. My point is that I looked at my body and I said, I turned 35 last week. I'm not happy at 35 with where I'm at. You know, this is my prime. I'm going to say that until I'm like 70, okay? This is my prime. So I am not totally satisfied with where I'm at. I want to eat better. I want to. I don't always want to. I'm expressing to you my frustration with my diet and exercise. And I want to exercise more often. Now, my wife and I, we make it a priority to make our body, to go to the gym and try to make our bodies what we want them to be, right? That's our priority for our lives. Not necessarily saying it has to be yours, but our spiritually speaking, sometimes that's what it feels like. Like I just got done with a 10-mile run, and my knees hurt, and my hip hurts, and my shins hurt. I was so tired yesterday, and I was doing laundry for like 5 minutes, and I had to lay down. I'm not even kidding. So I just like, praise to all the women who do loads and loads of laundry. I was like folding socks. I'm like, okay, I'm done. I gotta lay down. So Holly's like, she texts me. She's like, will you grill out? I'm like, I'm doing laundry. You're welcome. So I was so I can't even put into words how tired my whole, and you know how it is when your body's tired, your brain just gets really tired too. Like I couldn't think, complex thoughts, just difficult, so exhausted. So it is painful to grow. It requires a lot of hard work to grow. I had to push myself at mile 6. I had to push myself at mile 8. And it hurt. It really hurt, you guys. Physically, it really hurt. And I was literally running and thinking to myself, huh, what an interesting sermon application. That this is exactly what I want our men to do spiritually, is get to mile 5 and get to mile 6 and get to mile 7 and 8 and 9 and say, I'm not going to quit till I get to mile 10. And the reality is when you get to mile 10, it's not over, because for me, I'm running a half marathon in 2 weeks. That's 1 miles? I was saying, when I got to 10, I was like, 3 more? I'm done. I'm done. This is not easy. This is not a cakewalk. It will be tiring. Your brain will hurt. Your spirit will be stretched. Your life will be challenged. Your knowledge will be pushed. The things you thought you believed will be put to the test. And I will ask you, do you really know this? If so, tell me what it is. Our wives' growth depends on it. If you husbands are a picture of Christ to the church, as a picture of the way Christ acts to the church, the way you should act towards your wife, if you're an example of that, and if he's an example to you, then her survival is not all that matters to you. It is her thriving that matters to you. And if you want your wife to thrive, you gotta grow. So, how do we apply all this? What applications are here? First, husbands, then wives. Wives, I told you I'd tell you something at the end. Kind of made you wait for that one. I'll get to it in a second. First, husbands. So one for husbands, one for wives. Husbands, I've said it about 40 times already this morning. Here's your call. Grow. Grow. Get swole. Get to the gym, spiritually speaking. Whatever it takes, grow. Your wife's maximum potential growth counts on yours. In the church, I hear a lot of language like, well, that's too deep. Well, that's way over my head. Can we simplify that? Listen, yes, yes we can. I am all for simplifying things so that people understand them. Okay? I'm bored with that. I'm on board with speaking to different people at different levels. We talked about this before, that if gold is buried, if the diamonds are 100 feet deep, we don't just dig a 100-foot hole and jump into the bottom, right? We'd break our legs and be damaged forever, right? What do? We dig a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. We get a little deeper until we find that gold, we find that diamond, we find that treasure. And as we dig steps, right, to get to the bottom so that when we see people come up to the hole at the top and we go, we found diamonds down here. They're like, sweet. They don't just like jump in and break their legs too, right? They can take the steps we took. And I'm okay climbing back up those steps and meeting you at step two and saying, all right, where are you at? Okay, I see where you're at. Let's communicate on this level. And believe me, there are people who are in way, way deeper than me going, I got diamonds down here. I'm like, hold on. I've got people I want to bring with me. Right? So you guys, I understand simplifying things for different people, simplifying things to different levels so that everybody can grow together. I get that. But here's my fear. Comments like, that's too deep for me. That's over my head. Can we simplify that? I fear. I fear that that is just an excuse. I fear it's an excuse to avoid having to push ourselves. Because when I say, well, what would you rather learn about then? I typically get an answer of somebody telling me something they already know. You know what that is? That's going to the gym, picking up 10-pound weights, and being like, I work out. Like, yeah, 10 pounds! 40 reps, you can do that. That's not hard. You already know that. You can already do that. We're going for 25s, and we're doing 10 reps. Let's take a step. Let's take a step of growth, okay? I want to challenge you. I'm sick of lightweight repetitions over and over again. Now, I'm not saying we should never do them. We got to sharpen and hone in some of the things we already know sometimes. You know that as far as your physical physique goes, lighter weight, lots of reps, helps define muscles a little bit. Okay? I'm okay with taking things we already know and defining them a little bit. I'm all for sharpening up the edges sometimes. Sometimes we got to go back to those lightweight. But I know way too many people are sitting down by the lightweights and going, I'm going to stay over here. I'm like, we got to move, man. We got to grow. We got some muscle to gain. You got a wife who needs it. You got a son or a daughter who needs it. You got a family member who needs it. Peers, coworkers, community, people in your life who need it. They need you to be strong. Does a weightlifter get stronger if he never increases the weights that he lifts? And if he does increase the weight, won't he be sore? If you ran 10 miles tomorrow, won't you be sore? I suggest easing into that, by the way. Don't run 10 miles tomorrow. And when you get stronger, won't you look in the mirror and like what you see? And won't you say, it was worth it? It was worth being sore. It was worth the pain. It was worth being pushed. I'm glad I was. Man, I want to stretch your minds. I want to grow you spiritually so that your wife will grow. And the result will be a healthier, stronger, more gospel-centered, God-glorifying marriage. This is why we have men's training tomorrow night at 7 p.m. at my office. Hint, hint. To grow men into Christ-like heads, leaders, biblical, weight-lifting, swole men. For the glory of Jesus and the purity and holiness of your wives. Wives, and then we're done. Wives. Same principle for you, wives. Same principle applies. Grow. I want you to grow too. And you can grow on your own. You can grow on your own. You don't need a godly husband. You don't even need a believing husband to grow. Nevertheless, you certainly don't need a almost perfect husband to grow. But you do need a perfect husband. And you have one in Jesus. So if your husband isn't picking up 100-pound dumbbells and pumping out bicep curls like it's nothing because he's so theologically swole, maybe he doesn't even go to the gym at all. Maybe he hates the gym. Maybe he doesn't like the church. Maybe he rejects Jesus. Do not be discouraged. Because if you're thinking, how can I meet maximum potential growth if my husband isn't what I need him to be? Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged to do this. You ready, wives? Pray. Now, that seems so simple. What an awesome opportunity your husband's lack of spiritual growth has given you to pray. You have been given an open door to the throne room of God to beg him for the change in the man he gave you to love. You do not think, do you not think that he hears that prayer? That he is begging you to come to him? That he is not running to you with arms open wide saying, I want to embrace you as you pray. Nothing makes my heart bleed more than your husband's disobedience or more than your husband's lack of growth. I want you to want him to grow. Bring to me your prayers. And wives, if you're going, I know. Pastor, I've been praying for years, or I know I've been praying, or don't stop. Don't stop. Don't confuse unanswered prayers with unheard prayers. Or maybe your husband is everything you thought he could possibly be. Maybe he is theologically awesome, or he knows a whole bunch of things, or he's just spiritually a really godly man. Guess what? He's still a wicked, wicked sinner. And God is still like, wife, run to me. Pray for that man. Come to me. Tell me. Yeah. Great. Your husband's really, he's really smart. I understand. We're talking to God. Keep that in mind. Your husband's really smart. Yeah. He knows lots of things. Oh, he's spiritually swollen. Okay. Let's talk about the ways in which he needs to grow. And let me tell you, nobody knows a husband's faults like his wife. Amen? All right? So there is no better human being in this world to pray for that man. Wives, we need. Do you understand that I am saying this is a need? Need you to pray for us. for all the ways in which we fail you. And if you are praying and your prayers are not being answered the way you expect, do not think that your God has given up on you. Pray and pray and pray. Step back into your role that you've called to fulfill of being submissive. Encourage him. Respectfully encourage him. Submissively love him. Challenge him in a loving and respectful way. Do not stop praying for him. The men in Grace Church need that. And husbands, this is our daily goal, to get biblically, theologically, and mentally swole. That's the call. Husbands, get swole. You're going to hear that word all over the place now, I guarantee it. Because the benefits of us getting swole is transferred to our wives. So to love ourselves is to love our wives. To love your wife is to get swole. To love your wife is to grow, because she will benefit and she will grow. Men, this book, this Bible, this is the heaviest weight you will ever lift. It's time for us to hit the gym. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you that you, Lord Jesus,
we thank you. You are the buffest and the strongest. You know it all. You got it all. You figured it out. So we run to you like a body with its head cut off, saying, please give us direction. Lord, grow our husbands. Change the way we think. Challenge us, push us. And when it hurts and when it gets sore, give us the audacity and the power and the strength and the courage and the endurance to fight, to keep growing and to keep going. I beg that for the men here. Lord, put it in the heart of every woman here to pray. Pray for the men in this church. We ask this in Jesus' name.